good being back with you folks again tonight. I'm saddened that this will be my last talk I'm going to have with you, but in the good Lord's providence, at least I've been here three nights. Okay. Open up your Bibles before I begin to pray, please, to Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. It's going to be the first text I'm going to draw our attention to. Genesis 18, 19. Let's bow and ask the Lord to bless tonight's message. Heavenly Father, we now come, Lord, to worship You in Thy holy word. Father, we thank You for the dear saints that have come out tonight. I pray, God, that they will be edified, that they will be exhorted. And Lord, that Your Spirit will apply to all of our hearts and our minds the truth of Thy Scriptures. May Jesus Christ tonight be exalted in everything that I say, and may He have preeminence in everything that is done in this place tonight. We look and we seek Your face now, Lord, and ask Thy tender blessings upon this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I hope that over the last couple nights I have been successful by the aid of God's Holy Spirit in the illumination of His Word to draw our attention to the fact that if we have any hope of reclaiming lost ground in this nation, any hope of reclaiming lost ground within our families or within our churches, it is going to come through spiritual warfare. Spiritual weaponry, saints, is the cry that we have to cry at this hour. Not buy more guns, although I believe there's a place and a time for that. But the primary weapon that the Christian man and Christian woman has is that of a spiritual nature we learn. There were three primary spiritual weapons that the Lord has laid upon my heart as when I'm in prayer and I survey and I look out and I observe the landscape of the Western American Evangelical Church. I look at the state of our nation and its society, the laws and the legislations that are being passed, the sins that are crippling us as a people. And God impressed upon me three messages to deliver to you folks. In the armory of the Christian, in His array of weaponry, there are three things at the house of God we must be attending to. The first thing we talked about is the primary weapon we have, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is our chiefest means to win a lost world to a saving knowledge and redemption in Him. Amen? The gospel. We talked about how there's a counterfeit gospel that's so very prevalent today, and how we need to redefine it according to Scripture. We need to proclaim it. We need to defend it. Last night, we talked about the moral law. We talked about its relevancy and its proper place within the house of God, and with our great need to clear the confusion about its place in the Christian man's life as a rule and a guide for just and holy conduct. And then the need for us to point our nation and our families back to that moral law. Tonight, the third talk I want to focus on is a weapon that we need to focus very closely on. I'm afraid that when we honestly stand and we look around, we can say it's one that's been neglected for far too long. Our gospel homes. The home of a Christian. The talk as it's constructed is primarily going to be the Christian home as it relates to a husband and a wife. And a husband and wife who may or may not have children. Now, I understand that in the Christian home, there are different situations and different things to where there may be a sister or a brother here tonight, to where you are single in your life at this moment in God's providence. But listen closely when we get to the roles and the responsibilities that when they are fulfilled according to God's design and by His grace, brings about a harmonious home. Now, as we move into this, the question immediately rises. Why in the house of God do we need to have a talk about the Christian home? Why do you need to exhort us? Why do you need to equip us and educate us about this thing that should be just so already known by us? Well, in a large part of what we talked about last night, sadly, in our nation, and sadly in most cases with even Christian homes, the Word of God, sola scriptura, the Scriptures and the Scriptures alone, they are not what we are looking at for our rule and our guide on how to govern ourselves as husbands, as wives, as children. They're not the things we go to. Because if they were, if these were the only things that we looked at to say, okay, I am a Christian woman, I'm a Christian wife, I'm a Christian man, I'm a Christian husband, I'm a father, or I'm a mother. If we did that, folks, the church landscape would look far different. Remember last night we outlined some of the apostate influences that have infiltrated into the church through secular humanism? How we kind of talked about that. That's a religion. Just as much as we have a religion, it's an inferior antichrist religion. But these philosophies and these vain ideologies have largely shaped how we think as men and women in the West. These philosophies of secular humanism, they've woven into the family. And so no longer will dad go to the Word of God to find out what he ought to be doing, but he'll listen to the popular opinions of the talk radio. No longer will mom seek God in her prayer chamber and ask God, God, how can I raise these children? How can I love my husband? She turns on the television and she looks at what the secular humanist says on the daytime talk show. You see, we're running to man who lives in darkness and lawlessness and has no light in him for the answers of how we're to govern our families. Isaiah 8:20 says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. We have got to, dear friends, turn off the internet. We have got to, dear friends, turn off the televisions. We have got to turn off any imagination or thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Yes. And we have got to get into the Word of God and it alone to help govern our families, our marriages, our lives. This error that we have done tragically in the church has created desperate times. For instance, the surveys do not lie. 2/3 of our young people will walk away from the church by the time they reach college age. I don't know how many of you read the book Already Gone. Very well. Statistically researched book by Brother Ken Ham out in Ohio. Get that book and read it. This is a serious epidemic in the house of God. 2/3? I'm going to line up 3 children up here and 2 of them, when they get college age, are going to walk out those doors and never come back? Brothers and sisters, if I challenged you or if I told you that 2/3 of your annual income is going to be taken from you and you're not going to get back, I guarantee you, if I told you I had a solution, this church would be packed.
Right.
We would work and we would exercise and we would labor. We would do anything we could on our knees in prayer to try to change the outcome of that statistic. Why then are we so indifferent about this epidemic in the house of God? Why are we not on our knees and why are we not crying out to God and asking Him, Lord, help us, have mercy, show us clearly in Your Word what is the solution in this hour that we must do? Saints, we have to recognize that within the home, this place that is where we live, this place that touches our lives every day, this place where we sanctify, amen? Any newly married wedded couples in here? You know what I mean? The home is a place of sanctification. Children, you understand this. The home is a place of sanctification. It's a place where mother and father, they show you right from wrong. They point you to God's law. And when you disobey, there's punishment and consequences for breaking God's law. This intimate place of the home, it's the primary center of where Christian discipleship gets real. It's the place where what we hear on Sundays gets applied at home. We've got to understand this. It's not the church as the primary place where discipleship is happening. It's not a school. Your pastors, your church leaders, they are with and have an influence upon your children. 2, at the most, 4 hours in a whole week. Moms, dads, grandmas, and grandpas, they're with us. Amen? The rest of the time. So that's what I mean. It's the primary place. Notice that I didn't say it was the only place. That's what the church is for. We come and we're fed and we have pastors and we have teachers that feed us and teach us about the truths of the Scriptures. But then it's our primary role. It's our primary duty to go home and administer that Word and disciple that Word and train that Word into their hearts and their minds. To put it another way, I heard a wise pastor once say something that kind of stuck with me about this idea, you know, of the church being this nucleus, this place where discipleship is happening. And he said the home should be viewed as a seminary, a place where the gospel is taught faithfully and the precepts and the laws of God are being established in a child's understanding and its worldview. Now, if you think about it, that's a very powerful thought, that your home is like a Christian seminary. Interesting. Immediately someone will say, though, you don't understand, brother. I just don't have the time. Or, brother, you don't understand. I don't know enough about the Bible. I'm not as smart as you. I don't know that much. And I can't do that. I can't teach my kids the Bible. Listen to me. That is a lie, moms and dads. Yes. Grandma and grandpas, straight from hell. Yes. The Word of God, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, He gives you that primary role and duty. The precept is given in Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, much of what I'm going to say tonight, as you can already tell in this introduction, it is nothing new. This is nothing what I'm going to say that's fantastic or, you know, some new revelation that's never been heard before. But what I'm going to share with you is simple, old, trodden truths that have to over and over be reiterated to the people of God. Why? Because the ebbs and flows of Satan and the doctrines of devils are constantly, brothers and sisters, crashing up against your home, constantly crashing up against these truths. And we must get them out and draw them out of Scripture and lay them out before us as men much nobler, much wiser than I am, have done before. So that we can be admonished and we can be exhorted according to Scripture. Not some man's opinion, not some woman's philosophies on how to solve your problems, but from the Word of God is what we have to do. So just to warn you, you're not going to get some big fancy new news flash. I'm going to take you back to some old truths about the Christian home. These biblical truths that I'm talking about, they were the truths that early on and largely shaped this country and its founding fathers. These truths, which were blessed by God in establishing what has become one of the most greatest empires in all of history. These truths, it will be the neglect of them. It will be the neglect of these biblical truths, in part, that has the power to bring down the mightiest of empires. The neglect of these biblical truths pertaining to the gospel, the moral law, and the Christian home will bring down the mightiest nation. We've got to get serious about our homes. However, though, if these truths, by God's grace. You remember when we first opened up in the first night, and Brother Peter did it last night, how the Founding Fathers, whenever they had any business to conduct, they always sought the face of God. They always ran to their prayer chamber, and they sought God for assistance, because they knew that it was only by God's power that they were going to be able to do anything or have any success. So these biblical truths, if by God's grace and His strength they are embraced and obeyed, they have the potential, saints, to bring about the greatest reformation that this land has seen since the 18th and 19th century. The gospel, the moral law, and the Christian home have the power and the potential to be blessed by God to bring great reformation in our land. Well, now, let's get down in here into this discussion about the biblical roles and the relationships that are in the Christian home. Before doing so, I want to comment on one thing. As you're looking in your Bibles at Genesis 18, I want to say something about the authority in and over the home. Why am I doing this? Because what I am seeing in the last probably 10 years is such an overreach into the authority of the home as unprecedented, as never seen before. The authority of the home. Who has the authority in your home? What's Scripture say about who has that authority? The homes have to be protected. Who has the authority in the home? According to the laws of God, and also reiterated in nature, the parents, a husband and wife, a leader and a helpmeet. They are the heads and the rulers in their own respective families. They are the ones that are responsible to govern it according to the moral laws and the precepts of God. Listen closely. It is not the state. It is not any other man, any other leader, any other person's place to assume. But a husband and a wife are the rulers in their home. They are given that authority by God to govern their families, to raise their children, to disciple their children in a way that they have the freedom and the right and the authority by God to do so. You know, not everybody thinks like that. Not everybody believes that you dads and you mothers, that you have that authority. They don't think you know really what's best for your children. In fact, they think that training your children in a Christian education, giving your children a biblical worldview, an exclusive one, about creation, why, that's almost equal to neglect. Christians, get the veil off of your eyes. Take the blinders away from your eyes and see reality of what's going on around you. Genesis 18:19, God gives us a different picture. He says, "For I know him," speaking of Abraham here. And he says that Abraham will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. Who had the authority there? Abraham had the authority. Abraham had that authority in his home. I could go to Joshua 21:15, and you guys know this, at the end of his life here, he says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Notice how he assumed that authority in his home. Yes. We, me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Yes. The power of governing families naturally lies with the parents. First with the father, and then with his precious helpmeet, to aid him in the use of this power so they both can walk in harmony together as they raise their children in the fear and adoration of God. Go to parentalrights.org in your free time. You will see some very interesting legislation that's being proposed that goes against everything that I just told you. So we got to get clear as Christian families about laws and policies in this land, that we have, as Christian parents, the right to govern our homes according to Scripture. Amen? Yes. Many a Baptist have been persecuted for that very thing. Yes. Drug out of their homes for doing Bible studies in their house. Yes. Well, in homemaking, each member of the family has a part. As we start getting in here, we're going to break down these different roles and different responsibilities. Again, old truths, precious truths that can help strengthen any society, particularly God's house. Turn with me in your Bibles to chapter 5. Chapter 5, as we begin with the husband's part. The Holy Spirit has infallibly preserved for us guiding principles, guiding directions in His Word for how we as Christian men and Christian husbands ought to conduct our lives. And friends, if you look in all of recorded history, there is no other prescription for the family. There is no other design for the function of the family that is superior to the one in Scripture. Get in your history books. Look at other ancient civilizations. No other design of the family has brought more blessings to a people and to a nation or a society than that's contained in Scripture. We need to get into God's Word and see how He's designed us to behave in our families. What reforms would take place in the house of God? Now these roles, they vary, don't they, with each member of the family. A husband, he has his part, that's all his own. His wife has her part, that's all her home. Sometimes they interconnect and they work side by side and share different tasks. The children, they have their own. And it's like a symphony in the family, in the home. If every person is searching the Word of God, and they're obedient to the will of God, and they're seeking the Holy Spirit to give them strength to submit to the design that God has given them in His Word, that symphony, most of the time, will sound like a harmonious, joyful song. But let's not kid ourselves. We know that Philippians 1:6 tells us that we're a work in progress. Right? We have remaining infirmities within us. And we know as we look at these Scriptures, we're reminded and we're humbled that, Lord, we need Your help to sanctify, to come under these Scriptures, and to help us walk accordingly. Let's look now here at Ephesians 5:25 as we look at the husband's part. How does the Word of God define the Christian husband and his duties? Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. One word comes to my mind when I thought of the duties of a Christian husband in his home. What is one word that we see in this verse that ultimately is a synopsis, it's an umbrella for every single thing a Christian man and a Christian husband is to do for his home? It's love. The word love. All of his duties can be wrapped up into that. And although they flesh out and they look differently, ultimately, the one word love captures it all. When a man offers his hand in marriage to a woman, what he is saying as he holds his hand out and he looks her in the eye and he asks her for her hand, he's saying with this act in his heart and in love that amongst all women, he is choosing her to be his wife. He is asking her, put your trust in me. Give me your hand in marriage. He's saying that I pledge that to make you my choice among all women. That at the marriage altar, nothing will ever separate us except death and only death. Christian husbands, that's what you're doing at the marriage altar. You're asking her to put her hand in yours, for her to give you her trust. And that nothing, old age, when her beauty may begin to fade, or God forbid she may take on some ill sickness, nothing will move you from that commitment and that love that you have for her. A Christian husband and a Christian man is to be faithful till death. But look at Ephesians 5:25 again. Husbands, love your wives. Here's where love takes on an all-new dimension. Love takes on an all-new dimension here. He says, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. Now the word love means a whole lot more. the emotions and the affectional elements of love and definitions of love that we've attached to the word love in society, they begin to fall off. Because now, love is compared to as Christ loved His church. There are not enough pages that have ever been produced. There are not enough pages that ever could be made to record the depths of Christ's love. But yet Scripture's men call us to love our wives like Christ loved the church. And you know what? We cannot do that. We cannot love our wives the same way that Christ loved. On our own. On our own, we cannot. But the Christian man, when the Father in heaven shows him how He loved you through Christ on the cross, when He makes the cross of Christ real to your heart as a man, and He shows you, this is how I've loved you. You did not deserve my love. You deserved my wrath. You spat upon me. You mocked me. You rebelled against my laws. But yet I still loved you. That's how we're to love. Christ sacrificed for His church. The husband is to give of himself. We are to deny ourselves. The Christian husband is to utterly forget himself. And in simple, wholehearted devotion, he is to commit his life at the marriage altar to his wife in honor of his Lord and his God. He wants to please his Maker, the one who loved him as Christ loved the church. And so at the marriage altar, you know what dies, men, at the marriage altar? You know what is supposed to be there in blood when you walk away? Ourselves. Selfishness is supposed to die at that marriage altar. No longer thinking of our own comforts, but now thinking of hers. Christ loved the church. The husband, the Christian husband at the marriage altar is telling her, I will take the beatings of the storms. My dear wife, I will protect you from harm. He wishes to work day and night by the sweat of his brow and the callous of his hands, toiling for her comfort. Christ loved the church. He will deny himself at every opportunity he has that she, his wife, his blessed helpmate, would have comfort. He will now count no sacrifice too great that would bring his wife benefit, even as Christ also loved the church. What a solemn thing it is to assume this call to love as Christ did. Christian husbands, we need to love our wives as Christ loved the church. I'd like to put five primary roles for us as men, as fathers, as husbands, in front of you now. That are five primary roles in Scripture that we need to be attending to. The first one is to lead, to teach, and disciple in our homes. That's the first and primary role we have as Christian men, fathers and husbands. Men, listen up. When is the last time you opened up the Word of God in your home and you read and taught your family? You're to lead, you're to teach, you're to disciple in your home. It is primarily your responsibility. It is not the pastor's primary responsibility. It's not a school teacher, Sunday school's teacher. But it is our teacher's fathers. It is our teacher's husband to open up the Word of God every day in our homes. To pray with our families. Ask God to have mercy on us. Let your children, let your wife hear your heart as you lift your family up in prayer. Asking God, as you repent before your family for things and for faults they've seen in your life throughout the day. We have got to, men, lead our homes. It is killing the church. We are busy playing golf. We are busy fishing. We are busy working for the world and some other man. We're busy out hunting. And we're not intending to the very most important thing in all of life, the ministry we have given us in our homes. You men who are in ministry, it's a noble thing to serve the Church of Jesus Christ. But oh, how it saddens me as a historian when I read stories of missionaries or pastors or evangelists who are out winning souls for the kingdom of God while their family went to hell in a handbasket. I don't see that in the Word of God, men. I don't see where you sacrifice your family on an altar while you're out trying to save everyone else. But I see, as it says in the book, you get your home in order first. That's your first and primary role. Men, let us seek God's face. Ask Him, help us to balance our time. Ask Him to help us get things prioritized. We live in such a complex life with iPhones and smartphones and Facebook and everything else drawing our attention. Ask God to help you simplify your lives.
Amen.
So that you can attend to this first priority.
Amen.
Even as Christ loved the church. Number two, we need to intercede in words, actions and prayers for the sanctification of our families. When is the last time you have been in your prayer chamber knocking and knocking and knocking for the sanctification of your wife or your children? Lifting them up to God in prayer and saying, Lord, help them. Help them come and obey Your Word, Lord. Help them sanctify in Your Word, Father. We need to be interceding in words and in prayer. Number three, we are to provide for the physical needs of our wife and our children. Remember what I said when a Christian husband takes a woman's hand? She's trusting in us men to meet her needs. We need to provide for those needs. Be a physical and a spiritual protector of your wife and your children. You know, it used to be chivalry in our nation was a very noble character trait. Men would not dare let a woman walk out, you know, at dusk or an evening alone. They would want to give her a shawl to cover up her nakedness, but not want her to dare be alone out at, you know, at night. Wanted to protect women. They were not allowed to travel alone. They had to have a person go with them. You can read scenarios of chivalry and of this character trait in our nation's history with the stories like the Titanic, for instance. Remember, women and children first? Why the young men and the men, they stayed on the ship. We're to protect our wives, men. Why are we so nonchalant nowadays? Of just letting our wives and our children go running everywhere, middle of the night, knowing where they're at. And then you read in the news of some tragic story of something happening because a father wasn't protecting his family. But more importantly, spiritually protecting our families. Are you spiritually protecting your home? If you're not leading, if you're not teaching, if you're not discipling in your home, men, the way you ought to be, guess what? Somebody's going to be doing it in your place. Somebody's going to be doing it for you. Either you do it or someone else is going to do it. Are you at all concerned with what doctrines, what readings, what books your wives and your children are reading? It's your responsibility at the gate of your home to make sure everything that comes in your home honors the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's under the authority of His Word. Men, this is our duty. This is what we got to be doing in our homes if we wish to love as Christ loved the church. Lastly, we should desire and we should embrace, we should accept children into our home as a heritage unto the Lord. This is according to the kind providence of God. It is God's gift to give. And so we seek Him in prayer and we say, Lord, if it be Thy will You bless us with children? Why do I say this as a primary role? Because I'm very concerned, Christian men and Christian women, with the direction of our society and secular humanism and popular culture that has the attitude, children are a bother. I just don't have time for kids. I got so much going on and I just know what? This is not the right time to have kids. It breaks my heart. It breaks my heart when I see and someone reads to me some things that are out there on the internet when summer vacation is about to be over and the children are about to go back to school. And how mom posts things like, "Oh, I'm so glad. I can't wait for the kids to get out of here and get back." What is that? Is that recognizing and understanding the heritage of the Lord that He's given you? Those women better be very careful, because God just may take those children from them.
That's right.
What an ungrateful heart. What a bias we have through secular humanism that children are somehow a burden. I know there's a couple dear sisters in here. I heard them talking. Come from a family of 7 or 8 brothers and sisters. And usually that is the case when we talk to older folks in those generations. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Men, we should see them as that. We should not see them in some way as being indifferent or we're too busy for them. Look back in your Bibles here at Ephesians 5 before we move into the woman's part. Remember, tonight I am doing a very concise, condensed, packed version of the roles and responsibilities of a Christian home. This could easily be unpacked in the longer talks. But look at verse 28 now. "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." In verse 33, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Men, may we never become careless in these biblical responsibilities. Amen. Old truths we have to be reminded of. Turn your Bibles now as we move into the woman's role and responsibility in the Christian home. Biblical truths that have shaped in a very large way this nation. Biblical truths that have been faithfully held to by the church for ages. And in our modern times are being attacked with no relief. Let's look now, chapter 2 of Titus, beginning in verse 3. "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands." That what? What's the admonition at the end there? "That the word of God be not blasphemed." Let's read that together. "That the word of God be not blasphemed." Interesting here, isn't it? That he gives a description or exhortation to the Christian sisters, and at the end of it, it's just a strong warning that the word of God be not blasphemed. I think we need to pay attention to this. Upon entering into a marriage, the Christian woman, she will take the interest of her husband. She will make them now her own. While he lives and he sacrifices, men, I've told you what we need to be doing, okay? The women now I'm talking to, this is all, you know, predicated on you doing your part. All right? Because I know some of the wives and some of the moms are going to be hearing this. "Oh, but he. Don't focus on him. We're focusing on you and the Word of God here. While he's out sacrificing, toiling for her with the sweat of his brow, loving her as Christ loved the church, she now thinks of only what will do her husband good. When all of life's burdens and she sees them pressing upon him when he comes home from work, she sees the stress and the phone calls and the problems going on that he has to attend to. the faithful helpmeet, she will do all she can to help lighten and sympathize with her husband. She will try to encourage him, try to cheer him. She doesn't want to add to his weight and to his burden that's already dragging him down. Remember, man, you do what you do. And if your wife sees you doing that, this is what she is to do. She sees you trying. She sees you wanting to walk in godliness. And she sees you sacrificing for her. She sees you attempting with all your ability to lead the family. This is what she will do. She does not want to weigh or add more weight to the stresses and burdens of her husband. But rather, she's going to be a helpmeet. And ladies, you can be more of a helpmeet in ways that you cannot even imagine to help strengthen your husband, to prod him, to gently be there in a quiet and a meek spirit to push him in ways of godliness, to encourage him, to help him to achieve and do great things in the house of God. We need some Christian marriages that are working like this in God's house. Because if it doesn't happen soon, it's going to be all third of our children are walking out of the house of God. We have got to begin to demonstrate what it looks like to love one another as Christ loved the church and how the church is to serve and reverence Christ. Husbands and wives, we have got to get serious about our marriages. At that marriage altar, ourselves died. And we have to remember that. My dear sisters, you do not know, and you probably fully underestimate how much influence you have upon your husband. Look here in Ephesians 5. I'm sorry, jumping back and forth here, but we were just there. I can read it. We saw all over in Ephesians 5, you remember, a grand picture of Christ sacrificing for the church and how we applied that. You know, husbands, that's all we're to do. But over there in verse 24, there was a message for the woman. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Sisters, how you have been, in a very large way, attacked. Your minds and your hearts are constantly given a message with the modern and the vain philosophies that have worked in a very real way. I see it in the house of God. It has robbed you of the noble calling that you have in your homes. Quit giving ear to the world and what it says you are to be. Look at the noble calling you have here in Scripture in Titus 2. There is nothing that is more virtuous. There is nothing that is going to fulfill your life more than you subscribing and applying the design of God for your life. Because when you go searching for something else because you're not happy or you're dissatisfied, you're going to end up at the end of the day tired, beaten, and worn out and still empty. But remember what we said earlier. If we would come to Scripture, and by God's grace we seek Him when we say, Lord, help me. I see this. But Lord, I wasn't raised that way. And Lord, what about how He is? And Lord, what about this? And what about that? You're going to say, stuck. You're not going to have any joy in your life. You're going to be stuck. A sacred institution. That's what the home is. Which the Lord has placed, dear sisters, in your dominion. There is much truth in that old proverb as we're talking about taking back a nation, raising up leaders. The hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules a nation. Sisters, you have, by God's design, a calling that has more power, that has more influence than all the forces and powers of darkness. Oh, how I wish that I could strip away the lies. How I wish I could strip away the vanity. How I wish I could destroy all of the magazines, all of the filth in the media that draws your hearts and draws your attentions away from the truth of God's Word. How I wish, dear sisters, that by God's grace you would come out from them and be the daughters of Zion, and that your husbands would be the men of Zion, and that we would raise children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, teaching them from a small age to walk in His precepts and His commandments. How I wish I had the power to do that. How I wish I was a governor or some kind of political leader that had the influence to strip away all of these things that the forces of darkness use to entice you and to lure you away from what God's Word has designed for you. I know now, and I want to make it clear, that there are many grand and worthy charities that women can work in. There are many noble ministries, houses of God doing great works for the kingdom of God that benefit greatly by the gentle hand and the sympathies and Sunday school classes that a Christian woman brings. And those have their place. That is good. But I want to be understood from the Word of God that a mother and a wife, their first duty is this duty right here. Keeping her home. Keeping her home. That is your first and foremost priority. It's your primarily, it's your first priority and duty. Notice that I did not say that you can never do any other duty. I'm not saying that. The Word of God is not saying that. What Paul is showing the Christian woman here is that your home, it's your dominion. Keep it. Use it. See it as an instrument, sister. A place where children can be discipled and trained in the ways of the Lord. And for Timothy, the Word of God was wise unto salvation. It led him to the path of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Sisters, see your homes that way. That is your first priority in the Word of God. When you have that in place, and you can do other duties, that's wonderful. But never miss the mark that your home is to properly be attended to. Now, there are some marriages. There's even some single women. They have more time on their hands. Amen. They have more liberties in these areas. That is where you need to get with your husband and you need to discuss these things. Your priority still is your home. It still is to be seen as a seminary. It's still to be seen as a place and an instrument that you can use, which God has given you, ladies, in a virtuous and a noble task. Get with your husbands and say, you know what? We don't have children yet. I think I can go serve down here at the children's hospital. I can be a great witness for Christ. Yes, I think that's fine, dear. You know, everything else under the home, your responsibilities get done. That's great. Talk it out. But I just wanted to be clear because I see sometimes in ministries the women sacrificing and serving so much in the church but neglecting their homes. Remember I talked about the evangelists and the missionary men? Same thing with the women. I'm seeing it happen. A quote from a pastor who said, and I think it's true and it's applicable to the modern woman as we come to a close. One of the hardest things for many contemporary wives to do is to be satisfied with being a homemaker. Part of the reason is that modern appliances, and this is true, listen to this, modern appliances and other conveniences have greatly simplified and it's reduced housework and the time is not used for something constructive. So inevitably, that produces boredom, dissatisfaction, and often increased temptations to not be content. Why are they bored? They don't have a gospel vision in God's Word. They're not seeing their home as, men, you're not teaching, you're not showing your wives that the home is the seminary. It's a place where we're to be inculcating the gospel into the hearts of our children. We're to be teaching them. And if God blesses them with saving faith, then honey, it is our job to stay on it and walk straight and narrow, teach them the laws of God and the precepts of God. And may God bless the work that we're putting into this home. Man, it starts with us. That's why I started off with the men. We have to lead, teach, and, right? We have to do that. Wives are bored because we're not giving them any vision. The world's telling them, that's not your place. Out here's your place.
That's right.
I'm telling you, folks, this thinking is killing the church. Wives and mothers, Scripture has four primary roles for you. I'm going to summarize them briefly. Number one, protect the spiritual and physical virtue of your family, sisters. Protect the spiritual and the physical virtue of your family. Your husband is not the only watchman in the house. You're his helpmeet. You are the watchman too. Number two, to be spiritually affirming of the truths of God in the life of your husband. When's the last time you complimented him? Are you always pointing out his faults? Are you ever looking at the good qualities in him? The godly attributes that he has? Prodding him, encouraging him, and nudging him in that direction. You're to be doing that. Number three, diligently attend to the truths of Scripture in the lives of your children by teaching, training, correction, and discipline. Dad's not the only one that can spank, amen? Actually, I didn't spend enough time on that issue. There's an urgency for us to have biblical discipline in the home. It's lacking very much. But moms, if you're there, if you catch this vision of your home being a seminary, if you really understand how it's an instrument for you to have dominion and to use it for the glory of God, make your home fit for the glory of God, love and train those children. Number four, honor and respect the role God has given to your husband as the head of the home. Men, I have seen it over and over again. I have experienced it in my own life. Been married 13 years now. My wife's at home tonight. Amen. She's resting. She's 8 months pregnant. God bless her. Pray for us. But I have seen this in my own life, and I've seen it over and over again in men in the lives of my church. Men, if we do what we are supposed to do, our wives, our family will follow. If we do what God calls us to do, love her, love the family, as Christ loved the church, they will follow our leadership. The next day, maybe not. The next week, maybe not. There could be a whole lot of kicking against the pricks until the following starts. But trust me, be consistent. Be faithful to what you're supposed to do, brothers. And your wife and your family, they will follow. Now, dear sisters, I know very well that much of what I have just shared with you goes against every grain of our culture. It goes, I know, against every grain, unfortunately, of the church culture today. Part of that is because of the curse that was specifically given in the garden to Eve, that makes some of these biblical truths such a hard and bitter pill to swallow. But sisters in Christ, listen to me. Through the Word, as your brothers in the church, we ask you to heed to the will of God, just as I've exhorted the men to do. See this vision for your life as the daughters of Zion. You have more influence and power than you can imagine. Be noble. Be virtuous Christian women. Don't believe the lies of this world. Have a gospel vision for your life. If you don't have your own children, there's a whole neighborhood you live in, I bet, that needs a good mom. Amen? There's your gospel vision. Children, I'm going to wrap it up real easy for you. Ephesians chapter 6 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." We have some young children in here tonight. Children, in this harmonious Christian home, in closing, your admonition from the Word of God, the Word of God tells you to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Did you notice what the Apostle Paul did there? He told you to honor your mother and father. Where did that come from? That's the fifth commandment. When we look at the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God, Paul again, we talked about it last night. What's he doing? He's pointing you children back to the moral law of God. Kids, you need to understand something. Mom and dad, they're not perfect. They're not Jesus. They still have remaining sin in their hearts. In their lives, they are still trying to sanctify. And they're still trying to be the best mom and the best dad that they can be. They love you. They love you. Your mom and dad love you if they teach you about the Bible, if they teach you about God's Word. Because you know what? There's many boys and girls out there, and their mommies and daddies, they don't tell them anything about God. They don't tell them anything about the love of Jesus. Sadly, they never even tell them about the Ten Commandments, about the law of God, that someday they will be judged by that law.
Yes.
But their mommies and daddies never teach them about that. So when your father or when your mother comes to correct you because you've sinned, then you need to understand that they love you. The Bible says that God requires us as your parents to correct you. I paraphrased that, forgive me. But the point is this. Parent or children, you're to obey your mother and father and honor them. Well, thank you for having me for the last three nights, folks. I appreciate it very much. And I pray that God will bless the ministry here at this place. I believe there's much truth being spoken that is not necessarily the most popular. But nonetheless, it is what we need at this hour of our day and age. We need to do away with the superficiality out there of Christianity. And we need to get serious about being Christians according to the Word of God. Quit just talking about it, but get in there and do it. Let's have a quick prayer in closing, please. Heavenly Father, we commit these things that have been spoken to Thee now. I pray, Father, that You will protect from anything that I might have said that was an error or a miss. But God, I hope that, Lord, what You laid upon my heart was clearly communicated. God, that we would see our homes, our gospel homes, as instruments to be used. That mothers and fathers, Lord, would be serious and get serious to this duties that we have to make our Christian homes fit for Your glory. Lord, You have called us to very noble and virtuous tasks in Your Word as fathers and mothers, as husbands and wives. And now, Father, we just ask You and we seek Your face. Admit to You our faults and our weaknesses, O God, and ask You to conform us into the image of Christ. Our lives are in Your hands. Our hearts, Lord, are in Your hands. And we ask You, Father, to have mercy upon us now. In Jesus' name, Amen.